Well, we're continuing in our series. We're talking about the grand story of God, and this is kind of the wrapping up of it. Hopefully you're just starting to come awake to the fact that you and I are in the middle of a grand story. It's a ginormous story that's bigger than you. It's a story that has started before eternity, and it's a story that will go on beyond. There's no the end to the story, and it's a story about God. And it's an amazing story when you see what God is doing and how God has invited you and I to play a role in His story. Now I don't know if several years ago, if you remember President Bush running for his second term, and he made this statement. He was over in Saginaw area, and they were talking to him and asking him, you know, how do you be a president, and how do you make these decisions? And he started to talk about how much his faith made an impact on him, and how much understanding that God is the one who's in control. While he was on the plane, though, that he was continuing the conversation with one of his friends, and the USA Today journalist was there and kind of overheard him. And he said this. He said, "It's humbling to know that my life is part of a much bigger story. Whether you're a president, whether you're a homemaker, whether you're a tool and die person, whether you're a ditch digger, whether you work at Big B's, or whether you work at McDonald's, all of us are in the big grand story of God." And once we come awake to that fact, all of a sudden we start to realize that we're part of something that's bigger than ourselves. And it gives us purpose, and it gives us meaning in life. I know for a lot of people, they struggle with it with some these questions. They struggle, what is my purpose? What is the meaning of life? What am I supposed to be doing here? I know that when you're 16 to 24-ish, you really don't worry about that so much because you're a little bit more focused on yourself. You're focused on what you think you can get out of life, what you can do in life, and you're just trying to figure things out, so you're not really focused on that. But you start having kids, and you get in your 30s, and you get in your 40s. I can't go past 40 because I'm not in my 50s yet, so I don't have the experience there. But you start looking back, and you wonder, is this all there is, this life? I mean, you sit in the car, and you're in traffic, bumper to bumper. Every day you get up and to an alarm clock, and hopefully you take a shower, you get in the car and you get in traffic, and you just start to wonder, is there more to life? Does my life have more meaning? Is there something else that I'm supposed to be doing? Well, in the church world, we say it like this. I just want to know what God's will is for my life. I think at some point we all struggle with that question, and you may be struggling with it this morning. And the good news is this morning, I'm going to give you an answer to every single one of those questions. So you're probably wondering how long we're going to be here. It's quite a while. We'll be here for 3 or 4 years, yes. There's still some of us that are in our 40s still searching, right? 50s and 60s as well. But you're trying to probably think right now, going, how are you going to define that? How are you going to tell me what God's will is for my life and what my purpose in life is? Well, God, He wants it known. It's not a mystery. It's not very hard to find. It may be hard to do, but it's easy to find. Here's what your purpose is. Here's what your meaning is. God's purpose for our lives is that we glorify Him with every single thing that we do. That's why you were placed here on earth. That's why you got up this morning. That's why you have breath in your lungs. Is you were made and purposed to bring glory to God in everything that you do. So I've just took and I've just wrapped up what the meaning of life is for you, right? And your purpose in life. To bring glory to God. And you're probably thinking, come on, Kelly, I got real things happening. I got some job offers. I got one over in Detroit. I got one in North Dakota, and I got one in Arizona. I got to know what state I'm supposed to go to. Where am I supposed to go? What is God's will for me? Well, let's just think about that. Simply, Detroit, probably not very nice, right? North Dakota, what is there? There's nothing out there but snow in the wintertime and freezing temperatures. Arizona is the place to go, right? So we just kind of defined it. Really, it doesn't matter where you're at or where you're going. What matters is everything that you do it to glorify God. You can be in North Dakota and glorify God. You can be in Detroit and glorify God. You can be in Arizona. And you're saying, but you're saying to glorify God, I really have some pressing issues. I need a new car. And I need to know which car it's going to be. And I've been praying over this car. I've been asking it for the lights to come on when I touch it or something weird that God would define to me that this is will for me. I don't think God cares a lot about all these peripheral things. What He cares about is that you are living your life to bring Him glory. that you're fulfilling your purpose in life. If you have your Bibles and you want to jump with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 is where we're going to start. So the simple answer this morning for the meaning of life and the purpose of life is to bring glory to God. That's why everything was created. That's why the universe was created. And the book of Colossians was written by Paul. And Paul, if you remember, we talked about him last week a little bit. Last week he was down in a dungeon. In the midnight hour, he was praising and worshiping God. He was joining in the anthem of God, saying how glorious and how wonderful he is, even in the middle of the dungeon where he's been beaten and in prison. And today he's writing a book to this little church in Colossae. And the thing about Paul is Paul writes a majority of his writings from prison. He spends a lot of time in prison for bringing glory to God. But he writes these letters to encourage these people. He wants them to understand that the way that we live matters. What we focus on in this world, it really does matter. And he wants to spur us on, and he wants us to go after our purpose and fulfill, have fulfillment in life. And so he says, here's how you do it. And then he starts out in verse 17. And he says, and whatever you do, now that's a pretty big statement, right? Whatever you do, that's a pretty all-encompassing statement. Whatever you do. I don't know what every one of you do, but whatever you do, whether you're a mom at home, whether you're an architect or whether you're a designer on CAD, whether you're a student in school, whether you're a student in college, whatever you do. So it's everywhere we are, everything that we do. And then he goes on, whether it is in word or deed. And that just simply means that everything that you do as an activity or everything that you say is supposed to bring glory to God. It's supposed to shine a light on him and not on you. It's not supposed to detract from him. But when you're at school, if you join in conversations that are inappropriate and your words are inappropriate, well, are you glorifying God? If you're at a workplace and there's a gossip session going on and you're joining into that gossip session, are you bringing glory to God when you gossip? Probably not. In fact, no, you're not. So, but Paul says, I want you to, whatever you do, whatever that is, I want you to bring glory to God in whatever you say. That's a big, big call, isn't it, for us? But Paul says, this is what brings fulfillment. This is what brings meaning. This is what brings purpose in life, is when we do everything that we do for the glory of God. And he goes on and he says, do it all. I like how he says that. Whatever you do, just in case you missed it, do it all. So when you get up in the morning and you see your wife, instead of grumbling at her, you say something kind to her, right? And you know, when you're on the road and somebody cuts you off, all that you're doing, you're driving, instead of waving your finger of displeasure, you just let them in, right? You don't get all worked up. When you're at work and you think somebody's an idiot because they're not doing their job right, and you get short with them and you get angry with them and you just want to chew them out, you step back a little bit and go, wait a minute, I'm doing this for the glory of God. Yes, you address and you make the correction, but you do it gently and kindly. So whatever you do, whatever you say, he says, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So in case you'd missed it, whatever you do, whatever you say, wherever you are, whatever you're participating in life, maybe you're on vacation, maybe you're going downtown to work, whatever you're doing, he says, I want you to bring glory to me. I want you to reflect the light of you on me so the world can see. He says, when we start to live in such a manner where we are living and doing all that we do for his glory, the world will take notice. The world will all of a sudden go, wow, there is a God. Because if you and I aren't shining our lives on him, they're going to look at you and I and they're going to go, why in the world would I want Jesus? They're as miserable as I am. And we have to consciously, and this is a choice, and this is difficult, to join in and say, I want my life to be a reflection of God to everybody in every situation, whatever I'm doing or whatever I'm saying. I mean, that's a choice that we have to make. The last week I talked about worship and worship being this thing where it's like a song or an anthem. This morning it's a little bit different because I think we kind of narrow worship. We think worship is about coming here and singing some songs together. We think worship might have been the time that we tithed, and those are all forms of worship. But what happens is what we're going to look at this morning is a life that is glorifying to God is a life that is worshiping all the time. Worship is a lifestyle. And some of you are probably going to go, well, this is good because, you know, maybe you're kind of afraid that you had to join in the anthem of God and you can't sing. Maybe you can't even hit a note, kind of like me. I mean, if my life depended on it, you wouldn't want me to sing a song. But what's interesting is Paul says, worship is about your life, how you're living. And I can do that. I can live different, but I sure can't sing. And when we live different, we're also joining in on the anthem of God. And we're declaring to all of creation how great, how wonderful, how awesome he is. And Paul says, okay, I want to just open this up a little bit, and I just want you to see what I really mean. And this is in the book of Romans, so if you have your Bibles, you want to flip to Romans. And he kind of gives us a little broader definition here of what he's talking about. And he starts out and he goes, therefore, and this is in Romans 12:1, therefore. And the therefore is basically all 12 chapters prior to what we're reading in right now. So we're going to go back and we're going to read all 12 chapters, if that's okay with you guys. So what I would encourage you to do is I would encourage you to read those 12 chapters, though, because those 12 chapters are so powerful. There's so much meaning and so much depth in the writings of Paul, showing us that we have a great God who invited us into the story. We have a great God that didn't just invite us into the story, but he came down in history and laid his life down to win our hearts. And it's an incredible book the book of Romans. But what I want to do for a moment is I want to jump back a little bit and just give you a glimpse of what he says just before in Romans 11:33. He says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. In other words, this is God. You can't comprehend him. He's bigger. You can't trace him out. You can't track him down because he's this big. And then he goes on, Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has seen his counsel, his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? And basically Paul gives three rhetorical questions and the answer is nobody. Nobody knows the mind of God. Nobody has ever been his counselor. There's no Dr. Phil, there's no Dr. Ruth for God. Who's ever given to God that he has to repay? Nobody. Because God doesn't owe anybody anything. Because he's the one who's given everything. And then so Paul's saying, this is who God is. And then he says this in the next verse. And just to kind of get our minds around how big the story of God is and how big God is. And it says, for from him and through him. So for from him simply means that everything, the universe, the earth, the grass, the trees, the air, you and I, everything is from him. He has designed it all. He put it all into motion. And it's all about him. And he says, from him and through him. In other words, all things, you and I, our lives are sustained by him. If God did not exist, you and I wouldn't exist. We wouldn't be able to take our next breath because he sustains every single thing. And then it goes on. And to him are all things. In case you're questioning, what are all things for? They're all for him. They're all for his glory. They're all to shine a light. All of creation, you and I, are to shine a light on God and say how glorious and how awesome he is. And then it says, to him be the glory forever. Amen. So Paul says, you know, this is who God is. He's big. And he's got a grand story going on. And everything's singing in an anthem. And the anthem is, they're all joining together declaring how wonderful, how glorious, how merciful, how gracious, how lovely and loving God is. And everything's declaring that. It's declaring God's grace and it's declaring his love that he has for you. And so Paul says, this is God. He's eternal, but he's a God that's involved in our lives. In the book of Romans, I would invite you, just open it up. And really dig into it because it talks about so many facets of life. And then he goes on. He says, therefore, in verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers. And this urge you is not like a, come on, you can do it. If you want to, go ahead and do this. This is like I'm begging you. I'm pushing you. I'm urging you. This is an urgent thing. It's a choice that you got to make, and you have to go after it. You have to go towards it. And he says, I want to push you towards this. And I'm not just saying a little plea, but it's an urgency. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In view of God's mercy, I want you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice to God. And when you look at the book of Romans, it talks about the mercy of God. It talks about how amazing God is, that God saw that you and I have a sin problem. And he loved us in spite of our sin. And he sent his son to die in spite of our sin. In spite of our shortcomings, he decides to send his son in the world to do something about it, to die for our sins. And it talks about his mercy, about how he pursues us. He didn't just leave us here. He wants us. He desires a relationship with us. And then it talks about, in light of all that grace, in light of all that mercy, we have to offer our lives as a living sacrifice to him. Once you've experienced the cross, once you understand the power of the cross, what Christ has went through, once you understand who God is and how much he loves you, he says, this is what you will do. You will give your life as a sacrifice. And then he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Some translations say this is your reasonable act of worship. Worship is not just a song. Worship isn't just when we sing a song about the grace of God. We should sing a song when we start to hear about the grace of God. But this is a life that is completely surrendered to God, and you're laying it down. You're saying, my life, everywhere that I am, everything that I do, I am going to live for you. I'm going to live in such a manner that I am shining my glory of me on you, so the world sees the glory of you. And when the world sees the glory of you, they will understand what a great God you are. And it's a choice to do this. It's a choice to surrender our lives and to have a relationship with God in every facet of our lives. For some reason in church or in culture, we've drawn like a line. We draw this invisible line between what we call secular and sacred over here. I'm not sure how this happened, where it came from. Maybe it's because of our lack of digging into God's word. Maybe it's our lack of surrendering and turn our lives over in worship to him and not wanting to lay down our lives, but wanting the agenda of me to go forward, not the agenda of God to go forward. Maybe this is why this line has become so defined, even though it's an invisible line. And this, for some reason in the secular world over here, we think our behaviors can be a certain way. We think as long as I'm over here in the secular world, I'm at the shop. I can talk shop talk. I can join in the conversations. Well, in the secular world, they believe this. Well, when I'm over in the secular world, I can believe that along with them too. And when I'm in the secular world, I can look at the magazines that all the other guys are looking at and not feel guilty about it. And when I'm in the secular world, oh, there's a gossip starting. Oh, I can join in the gossip. But then all of a sudden you kind of cross that line and you get into the sacred, you come to church on Sunday morning, and all of a sudden it's like, God, you're so good. God, take my life. It's all yours. I give it up to you. Here you put on the sacred kind of shroud and kind of feel like you're a little more connected with God, and here you got to be different. You got to live holy and act like you're holy. But boy, as soon as you walk over after Sunday, you walk out of church and you go to Monday and get back into the secular, you get right back into it. And what Paul is saying, wherever you are, whatever you do, whether you're out in the world, the secular world, or whether you're in the sacred world at the church, that your life needs to glorify God, that your life has to be a holy life that is a living sacrifice to him. That's hard. That's difficult, I know. But he says you can do it. You know why you can do it? If you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have the power of the living God inside of you. You have the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's not just in the sacred here on Sunday mornings. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. God is everywhere. He's over in the secular world. And in the secular world, he's saying, I want you to live your life in such a way that the world sees me. When you participate in all the secular stuff, they can't see me. You can't be my witness there. When they see you doing all these things over here in the secular, and then all of a sudden on Sunday you go over here and you do this, they're not going to want me. Because your life has not been changed. Your life is not a living sacrifice. Everywhere you are, whatever you do, whatever you say, there's no line. God is everywhere. He is in everything. Whether you're on a CNC machine pushing the buttons, whether you're at the school, whether you're a secretary, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're a business owner, God says, I am in all of that. And I want you to bring me into all of that. I want you to live your life in such a way, in all you do, all that you say, in a manner that brings glory to me. And you and I, we have to start doing that. We have to start laying our lives down and taking the focus off of me and putting the focus back on God. Because the world is hungry. The world is looking for God. And the only way they're going to find God is when you and I go into the secular and we are a living sacrifice. We don't have the same values as the world. We don't. We don't do the same thing that the world does. But it doesn't mean that we condemn it. We love it. When we show them grace and mercy. And then he kind of goes on. He says, present yourself as a living sacrifice. And then he goes, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. He says, don't be conformed anymore to the world. The world's going to try to define you. The world's going to keep coming at you. There's going to be all these pressures to conform. Paul says, don't conform. Why not? In light of the mercy and the grace of God, in light of the cross, in light of what Christ has done for us, that we have a passion and a desire to everywhere we are, everything that we do, that we lay our lives down. And we say, here's my act of worship to you, God. That's our reasonable reaction is offering our life as a sacrifice. And then as Paul tells us this, you know, it's hard. I know maybe you're kind of thinking, well, when you keep talking about singing an anthem and you keep talking about God's big story and I'm supposed to be singing the anthem in the secular and I'm supposed to be singing it over here in the sacred. You know, it just doesn't work out, Kelly, where I work at. Where I work at, you know, I can't just get up and lean over and say to the lady next to her, start singing her a song, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. I mean, I can't just do that. They think I was a little bit crazy. They think that my elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. I can't just lean over in this world when I pull somebody over for speeding, Andy, and just lean in and go, how great is our God? You know, I can't do that. Well, you can do practical things. He's not talking about singing. Worship is our life. Worship is our actions, our words, and our deeds. I can go to Myers and I can worship God. I'm not walking through Myers with my iPhone on, got the volume up as high as it can go, blaring out, God is so good, God is great. I mean, you know, I'm not singing as loud as I can. What I'm doing, I'm going through Myers and I'm seeing different people. I'm putting a smile on my face. I'm acknowledging that person. Maybe I see an older lady trying to get potatoes in her cart and she can't do it. So I'm going to walk up and I'm going to take that. And when the person tries to cut in the line before me, because you can see them start to run because you know that line's open. You see it? And instead of trying to rush your cart as fast as you can and smash into theirs, you just let them go. And while you've waited 45 minutes to check out because that person had every single item and they had every single coupon for that item, instead of being angry, you ask the lady at the checkout, how's your day going? How are things with you? And then all of a sudden you're worshiping God. You're showing people the glory of God in simple ways. It's a life, he's saying. I want you to have your lifestyle looking like me. I want it to bring glory. Paul instructs us. He says, I want you to worship every single moment of your life in light of the grace, in light of the cross. This is reasonable. And you might be thinking it's not reasonable. Paul says, if you really understand the grace of God, you really understand the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross, you really understand the excruciating death he went through, you understand that he went down into the tomb, he went to the depths of the earth to give you freedom, to give you a relationship with God, and he was raised from the dead. There's no other God that has done that. And when you realize that he loves you, you have no other response but to say, here, everywhere I am, in my family, in my relationships, in my work environment, in the car when I'm driving, at school, here I am. My life, it's surrendered over to you. So jump back with me to that little verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, and whatever you do, I don't know all the things that you guys do. I know some of your what some of your careers are, but I don't know what every one of them are. For some reason in the Christian world, sometimes we kind of elevate a missionary, we elevate a pastor, and we try to say that, well, a pastor has more rewards when they get to heaven, or a missionary, they have more purpose in life and more meaning in life than I do, because I just work on handing out coffees out at McDonald's. I'm on that CNC machine all day long, 8 hours a day. Or I'm a hairstylist. Or I'm this or I'm that. And somehow you kind of think that you don't have as much purpose and as much meaning in life as a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist. What I'm just telling you, that's not true. Because Paul says, whatever you do it for the glory of God. And whatever you're doing right now, just do it for the glory of God. And here's what I know. You start laying your life down and start living a life that brings glory to him, you have as many rewards as Billy Graham does. You have the same offerings that Billy Graham, who has been a great spiritual leader, who has been a great leader of his organization, you have the same thing he has. And I think this is freeing, because a lot of you are thinking, my job is so mundane. My job doesn't really matter in life. I just operate a crane. I just operate a wrecker. I just babysit. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I'm just a teacher. Paul says, whatever you do it to the glory of God. And when you do that, you get the same rewards. Because not everybody's called to be a pastor, not everybody's called to be a missionary, but everybody's called to take a role on in the story of God. And wherever you are, play your role. And play your role well. Reflect the glory of God on him. Now, you know, what I would tell you is, if you're a person who wants to start a business and you want to start a lawn company, do it. Do it well. Get your certifications, do it. If you're a person that wants to be a hairstylist, you want to do highlights and lowlights and trims and whatever highlights and lowlights are, I'm not sure what they are, but I've heard my wife talk about them. But I don't know what it is, but if hair is your passion, do it. Do it with passion. Do it the best haircut you've ever seen in the world. And maybe your passion is ice cream, and you want to start an ice cream place, do it. Do it to bring glory to God. And, you know, for me, I don't care when I go into an ice cream place if the person is a Christian or not a Christian. All I care about when I go into an ice cream place is that they have great flavors and they have large portions. I mean, it doesn't matter to me if they are Christian or not. I just want that ice cream. If you want to start an ice cream place, do it in the name of the Lord. Do everything with excellence. Maybe your name of your place could be Heavenly Cream. Heavenly flavors from God. You can make that ice cream and you can treat the customers with love, respect, and kindness. And whatever you're doing there, that you're doing it for the glory of God. Does it mean that you got to put a plaque across the counter? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that you just treat and you love people and you show them the mercy and the grace of God in whatever you do. So for if you're wondering what I'm doing right now, Kelly, you just don't understand. It's mundane. I fold papers. I put them in an envelope day after day. We'll be the best paper stuffer the world has ever seen and do it all for God and the glory of God. So that way one day when you retire from stuffing those envelopes, they'll have to hire 10 people to replace you because you were the best one that they've ever seen, and they know that you were doing it for the glory of God. So it doesn't matter what you do. It matters who you're bringing glory to. It matters how you're living your life. That's what matters to God. So how do we live in this world? How do we do things to bring glory to God? I like what St. Francis said. He says, preach Jesus, if necessary, use words. It's our actions. It's how we're living. Are our lives really a living sacrifice for God? Wherever you are in the secular, that you're actually living for the glory of God. For me, I had an electrical company, most of you know, and it's tough. It's working with builders and other contractors. Sometimes you get into a world where they don't really believe in Christ, or they believe in Christ and they still bring in all the secular. And they say things and they act differently when they're on the job sites. You know, one of the houses I was wiring, it was over in the northwest side of Grand Rapids, and it was for two Polish guys. They were confessing Christians, but they kept using God's name in vain. It seemed like every other word that came out of their mouths was God's name in vain, or Jesus this and Jesus that. And I was wiring there, and I was thinking, okay, this is a lot of my livelihood. Just keep your mouth shut. Just cram that wire through there. Do it faster. Get out of there. Finally, I couldn't take it anymore. I snapped. And I walked up to them and I said, that's my Savior. Can you please not use Jesus' name that way? It's really getting to me. The guys did stop. They apologized. And later on, I wired another house for them. They didn't fire me. They still liked me because I was honest. I did things very, you know, at their kind of demand, if you will. And what happened is that we were at another house and some guy was telling us this coarse joke. And the builders, both of them said, we don't say this stuff around Kelly. You know what? Praise God. Because they just got to see a glimpse of God in this world. It was me standing up and reflecting glory to him. And you can do that. How? Be trustworthy. Wherever you're at. The world is looking for trustworthy people. Do everything with excellence. Yes, everything with excellence. I don't care if it's making that Big B coffee. I don't care if it's babysitting, changing diapers. I don't care if it's being a publisher. Do everything with excellence for the glory of God. Be dependable. That alone sets you far above the world right now. Show up when you say you're going to show up. Do the work that they put before you. Don't complain about it. If you're dependable, they're going to go, there's something different. Be caring. In the middle of it all, don't just be focused on the end results. Don't just try to get the job done. Don't just try to get through the day. Look for ways to care for people. Take time to invest in people. Show them the love and show them the mercy of Christ. Be positive. Boy, the world needs this. I mean, Christians, we're so negative. We're not, you know, we get to church and we can even be negative at church. We don't like the sermon. We don't like the music. We don't like whatever. We go in the secular and everybody in the world is negative. Be positive. Why should we be positive? We have the grace of God. We have the Spirit of the living God in us. We should be excited. We have something to look forward to. This world is not all there is. Now, then put a smile on your face. There are so many Christians walking around, so sour-faced, so miserable. Put a smile on your face. I'm not talking about being fake. I'm not talking about going, oh, life is good. I'm going to sing the anthem of God when my life is going really bad. But I'm talking about put a smile on your face. Be happy. Enjoy where God has put you. Enjoy life. Because we have the grace of Jesus Christ. We have a hope that is beyond comprehension. And we should be happy. We should smile a little bit more. People will start to look at us. If we start doing these things, They'll look at you different because you're saying, I'm doing it for the glory of God. I'm not doing it for the glory of Kelly. I'm doing it for the glory of God. And when you do that, people will start to go, there's something unique about them. And then you'll be able to have a conversation with them. And you'll get to share what makes you so happy. What makes you so joyful? When I was in Slovakia, there was one of the workers there, and we were doing a mission trip. And on that mission trip, my job was to pour concrete, mix concrete, pick up dirt off the floor, pick up concrete off the floor, put it in this tumbler all day long. I couldn't help it. I must have went insane a little bit. Maybe it was the jet lag. I was smiling. I was happy. I was having fun. And one of the workers, which we couldn't communicate because I didn't know Slovak, he asked the preacher, he goes, is there something wrong with him? And he says, no, he just loves Christ. And he's just got the joy of God in him. And then all of a sudden they got to talk about Christ. You see, you and I can make a difference. And when the anthem of God gets cranked up is when all of you and me start to live out our role. Start to offer our lives as a living sacrifice every single day. Every single moment, with every single word that you say. A piano, you might not know this, but a piano has between 236 strings in it. And if three of those strings, even if one of those strings are out of tune, it sounds awful. Just like when, this is kind of similar to the body, when we're out of tune, when we're not playing our role in the kingdom of God and reflecting glory to Him, we sound awful to the world. Can you imagine if you and I start to live in such a way that our lives are a living sacrifice? We start playing the roles to bring glory to God wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever we say. Can you imagine what a pleasant sound that would be to the world? You know, and the verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's time that we start to ask God to tune us. Because a lot of us are out of tune, including myself. And we need to ask God, and we need to say, God, will you tune me? Will you tweak me just a little bit more to become like you? Will you allow me to serve you and to bring you glory? Can you show me how to do that? Will you keep twisting just a little bit more? So I'm not conformed into this world anymore. Instead of the world defining who I am, instead of the world saying what I can do, instead of the world saying what I can't say, how I have to act, instead of that, God, will you just tweak me a little bit more so I'm in tune with you? Don't let me conform to the ways of the world anymore. Our culture is screaming at Christians, telling us to conform, telling us to be silent, telling us it's okay to be secular and also to be sacred. The world is screaming, conform, lower your standards, lower your morals. Don't stand on the truth of God, because after all, that might not be truth, even though it's the only truth that we have. And the culture keeps telling us to listen to the culture. We need to tune into God. We need to have our minds renewed by getting into His Word and by having that intimate relationship with Him and understanding His grace and mercy to the point where we're saying, here is my life, God. I don't want to be like the world. I want to be like You. And when you and I start to live differently, the world will step up and go, there is a God. For some reason, God chooses to use you and me in His grand story to show people who He is. And it's only when you and I get to the point where we decide, God, I'm laying my life down. Here's my sacrifice of worship. In my marriage, my relationship with my children, relationship with my workers, at Big B's, wherever I am, I want to bring glory to You. And can you imagine what God's doing? He's excited. Because you finally laid down your life and surrendered the story of you and allowed Him to invade you. Let Him invade you. Let Him change you. Let Him consume you and invite Him in and join His story. And whatever you do, whatever you say, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, and Lord, help us to be this kind of people, where we're joining into your anthem, where whether it's in our words or whether it's in our deeds, that we shine glory on you, that we humble ourselves to the point where we want to see you glorified in this world and not us. God, help us to be people that aren't conformed into the thinking of this world, but conformed into the likeness of you. God, give us the strength to stand, and give us the words and the wisdom of how to be different and reflect you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.